You can take your Bibles once again and turn to Luke 24. The text that I read a few moments ago in your hearing seems to be centered around the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find recorded in verse 25 and 26 of Luke chapter 24. In God's Word we find these words: "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then the verse 32. "And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Shall we pray together? Great God of truth, marvelous Lord of heaven, wonderful inspirer of God's words, we worship you and praise you as our majestic God, our Lord of truth, our Lord of power, a God who reveals himself. We thank you for the scriptural reminder that we should have no other gods before you, and that you do not convey information about yourself through graven images, but through your words. And we praise you today for your words. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your glorious words. Thank you for the reminder that it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I give unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Thank you, Lord, for the words. I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that each and every one of us here might experience what those disciples experienced on the road to Emmaus. That as the Word of God is opened, their hearts burned within them. Thank you, Lord, for giving us renewal, revival. Thank you for the reminder from your Word about how powerful your Word is. It is truly like a hammer that breaks the rocks, like a fire that consumes. And yet it is precious water for the thirsty soul. And it shows us with absolute clarity how to set aside our sadness. Thank you, Lord. This day we ask for a sense of your presence here, a reminder from your word that where two or three are gathered together, you are in the midst. Remind us, Lord, that you are just as present with us here. And we thank you and praise you for what you will show us from your words. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The scripture tells us it was two of them. Them? What does it mean when it says of them, two of the disciples? And they were traveling that road to Emmaus, and something wonderful happened. Yes, it is true, the Lord asked them in verse 17 when he said, "What manner of communication?" In other words, we would say today, "What are you talking about? What is it that you are talking about that is conveyed between you that is making you so sad, so downcast? What is it that is so burdensome, so heavy to your soul that you're walking along, both of you men, with sadness of countenance?" They were indeed discouraged, grieved, disappointed, sad. A prolonged state, now several days old, of disappointment, discouragement, melancholy, grief. How to make sense of all this? What in the world was going on? You know, the Lord meets with us in very special ways in times like that. just as He appeared with them, the resurrected Lord walking long down the road with them, the Bible tells us that their eyes were held so that they did not recognize Him. But our Word, our Bible tells us in Matthew 18 that where two or three are gathered together, there He is in the midst. Look around this morning, you'll notice there are more than two or three of us here. And you know full well from what the Scripture says that the Lord Himself is here with us this morning. Yet, in a sense, our eyes are held. We cannot observe Him with the eyes of flesh, but with the eyes of faith, we know. We know that He's here with us. I would like to suggest, then, as an application, that you and I are very much like these men on the road to Emmaus. That there are things which disturb us, which discourage us. There are times when there is the death of one who is near to us that so disappoints us, that so discourages us. We had fixed such high hopes on such a one, but death has removed this one. I believe that as you and I look at the Scripture this morning, we're going to see a whole series of things that do not make sense. These are recorded in your outline, inside your bulletin, if you'd like to follow along. But what was the answer to the Lord's question? What is it that you are talking about? What is it that you are discussing that is bringing you to this place of being downcast and sad? Now, before we launch into this, we ought to remember something. We ought to remember it is very true that no man is an island. No man lives to himself or dies to himself. It's absolutely plain that you and I could make each other sad. I think that's why the Lord said it that way. What is it that you are discussing? It has been said that words are the vehicles for ideas. They're like little wagons that we push back and forth. It happened just now. I pushed to you a word like wagon, and you recognize wagon. And some of you nod, and some of you smile. And some of you, in various other kinds of conversation, you push your own wagon full of ideas back. And I'd like to remind every one of us here today that we have the power to make each other sad. And also the power to use what the Lord has given us, use the resources of God in such a way that we can make each other glad. And so as we launch into that reminder, bear in mind this is not merely for you. This is not just about one individual. This is not a message that is to be taken in a self-centered way, rather for self-examination to ask how we affect others. So what was the answer to the Lord's question here? What were they discussing? Why were they so sad? Why were they so downcast? Well, notice first of all, it tells us there were two of them, and they were discussing the things that had just happened at Jerusalem. They're no longer staying at Jerusalem. Why not? Well, the events that have come on have produced in them the viewpoint that they probably ought to just head on home. They probably ought to just get away. It doesn't seem to be any hope here, no confidence left here, so might as well just head on. What kinds of things happened? Well, they described them in verse 19 concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was, note the word carefully there, which was, past tense, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. He was. Notice also down in verse 21, but we trusted. Note again the tense. We trusted. It's past tense. We trusted. That is a key verse for this entire passage. We trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. You see how it is put there in what's known as a subjunctive, as only as a mood of possibility, but no longer. We trusted that used to be true, that He should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. I'd like to suggest to you, first of all, then, that they can't make sense of something here. They cannot make sense of, first of all, the circumstances. They can't make sense of the circumstances. You ever found yourself there? You ever found yourself in a place where you couldn't make sense of the circumstances? It doesn't seem to make any sense, you might say. Why is it this way? Near me, with me, in me. All sorts of things come to mind, the things that happen to us or things that happen within us. And we begin to ask ourselves, how do you make sense of your circumstances? I mean, what's that supposed to mean? If all things work together for good, then what is the meaning of this? How can it be? I say to you, we are just like those two men on the road to Emmaus. There are presently, or there are going to be times when we do not see to be able to make sense of our circumstances. It just doesn't seem like life works. And they're sad. They're disappointed. They're discouraged. They're grieved. They are miserable. You ever find yourself in that situation? This morning's message is for you. Specifically, what is it that they are very discouraged about in their circumstances? Well, look at verse 20. How the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. They did what? The chief priest, those are the religious people. And our rulers, chief people of Israel in collusion with the Roman authorities, they all worked together to condemn the Lord of glory, the one on whom they had fixed their hope. So there's something else they can't make sense out of here. They can't make sense out of the actions of sinners. They cannot make sense out of that. Have you ever been discouraged by that? You ever been in a place where you could not make sense out of the sinful actions of other people? I have a regular saying. I've said it to those of you in counseling. I've said it from this pulpit before. There is no rationality to carnality. There really isn't. If you are trying to figure out why somebody is so carnal, it's a game that you will not win. Because there is no rationality to carnality. That's how deceptive and how deceitful the heart really is. But the point of this morning's message is that it is the actions of sinful people that may bring real discouragement into our lives, and it may be true of someone here today. You may be wrestling under the pain, the affliction, the grief of someone else's sin, that hurtful remark, that hurtful action, that desire to undercut you. As I say, you're just like these men. You're just like these men on the road to Emmaus. Now, a question is beginning to emerge here. Do you see it? Here's the question. How do you set aside sadness? How can you do that? How can you set aside sadness? After all, can you really change your circumstances? Can you really change the fact that sinful people are going to do things to others, through others, to you? Are you really going to be able to change that fact? Or is that one of those hard facts of life? Well, the question then comes, how do you set aside sadness? How are we going to be able to do it? Well, notice thirdly, it says in that same verse, and have crucified him. I won't go into detail this morning about what that means, but it's important for us to occasionally go back and remember what a crucifixion really was. The most horrible form of capital punishment that has ever been devised, ever been invented. And not only did the chief priests and rulers rise up against him and condemn him, they crucified him. Imagine if you were a disciple and you saw the Lord, the Redeemer, the glorious Messiah, crucified. I would point out, thirdly, there's something else you can't make sense of, and you can't make sense of the suffering. You can't make sense of the suffering. These disciples undoubtedly at least thought about the Lord's words. If they had not heard them directly, at least it must have occurred to them what he said in John 15 and verse 20, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." Uh-oh. Us too? You mean to tell me we could go to a cross death from following him? Ladies and gentlemen, do we not find that our sadness really springs oftentimes from these very same things? Circumstances, the actions of sinners, our own suffering. There are many of you here going through suffering this morning. The pain, the sleeplessness, things that other people in this room don't even know about. I don't even know about, but the Lord knows about. The suffering that results in your life as a result of all these things, sometimes working in combination. You know, on top of all this, you would think that there would be some hope here, but there's something else. Notice back in verse 12, before our text, when it said, "Then arose Peter," that brings something else to mind. These men knew that Peter, now remember who Peter was. Peter was the lead apostle. He was the top dog on the disciple pole. It was that same Peter who denied the Lord three times. And that last time it was with cursing. What would be in your mind if you were a disciple on the road to Emmaus? Well, at least we have other believers. Right? And not only Peter, but the rest of them too had fled from the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. I ask you, wouldn't you be discouraged by the actions of other saints as well? Does that happen to you? Happens to me. Other people who claim to know the Lord and give evidence that they know the Lord, and yet in their selfish actions, what? What is going on here? You see, I thought those people knew the Lord. Well, bear in mind, they may or they may not. The Lord has told us, Matthew 7, many will say, "Lord, Lord, have I not done wonderful works in thy name?" He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Don't get bitter at the Lord because someone who claimed to be one of his followers did something to you. But on the other hand, it may very well be that a true child of God, a true Christian, did things that actually discouraged you. The question hangs in the air, does it not? How do you set aside sadness? Sadness that comes from circumstances. When you can't make sense of your circumstances, and you can't make sense out of the actions of sinners, and you can't make sense out of the suffering, and you can't even make sense out of the actions of other saints. How in the world are you supposed to figure all this out? Let me ask you the question this way. What if today it was your responsibility to counsel with someone who came to you about his or her sadness? Let's say that after the service today, someone speaks to you and says, "Can I talk to you for a few minutes?" And you go and sit down in a pew. This often happens in our congregation. And they say, "You know, I really am sad. I really am down. I really am discouraged. I really am in a prolonged period of melancholy, disappointment, and discouragement." How would you counsel with them? What would you say? Now, I think I know most of you well enough to know that you would immediately start to ask them several questions. You would try to see what was at the root of the discouragement, of the sadness, and you would begin to ask a number of questions and begin to try to comfort them and show them the scripture passages which talk about comfort. I'd like to ask you this question. Would you say to them, you are being foolish and you are slow of heart. Your real problem is you don't believe the Bible. You'd say, oh, that's harsh. That's bad, bad. I'd like to ask you the question. Are you going to try to be more Christ-like than Jesus Christ? Because that's exactly what he said. That's precisely what he said. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ here knows that these two men cannot set aside sadness in any other way. They can't change their circumstances. They can't change the fact that the actions of sinners have discouraged them. They can't change the suffering. They can't change the actions of other saints. They can't even make sense of all the things that are going on around them. There's something, don't miss it here. They can't, should I say, won't make sense of the Scriptures. And that really is at the root of what is going on here with this matter of sadness. If you're to ask the question then, why are you so sad? It would be very easy, as these men did, talk about circumstances, the actions of other sinners, your suffering, the actions of other saints. It may even be that you will say, and it's like the Bible's a closed book to me. I suggest that what you and I need is a fresh renewal and revival of the Lord's presence and of His principles and promises and prophecies. Look, if you will, at what the Lord said in verse 25 again. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, I ask you now, doesn't that shock you a little bit? Like, whoa, Lord, this is not the way you counsel with people. I mean, take it easy now. I mean, you're gonna offend them. You're gonna Listen to me. That's what they really needed. Do you know what you and I need? We need exactly what they really needed. You say, but that offends my sensibilities. So, do you want to get well or not? Do I really want to get past this sadness or not? I have a good pastor friend who was counseling with another friend of mine. And it was a prolonged period of sadness, the same kind of things we're talking about here. In fact, the very reasons we're talking about here. And the pastor basically asked this man, because he knew him so well, he said, look, do you want me to tell you what your real problem is, or do you want me just to hold your hand? Well, the man was, he couldn't believe it. If you'd known the circumstances, you would have known precisely why that was the right question to ask. And the man, over the next couple of paragraphs, basically let it be known that he didn't want the real answer. He wanted the pastor to hold his hand. Not literally, but figuratively. And so that's what the pastor did for him. But I say to you, he didn't get better. And knowing very well the person whom I'm describing, the problem has now gone on for years. All the time I've been in Findlay, Ohio, which is soon be 10 years. I know this man, I know him well, and I've watched his instability. Ladies and gentlemen, I think it is time that we look at the Scripture to try to figure out how to set aside our sadness. And do not miss what he's saying here, because he says in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Remember when I highlighted that back in the earlier verse when I said, and we had trusted. He was the Redeemer. We trusted. He said, here's your real problem. Sadness springs from unbelief. Sadness comes from setting aside the Scripture and the Savior. That's where your real sadness comes from. You see, you and I do not have the ability to take on life without a fresh sense of His presence. We do not have the ability to confront circumstances and the actions of sinners and our suffering and even the actions of saints. We don't have that ability without a fresh renewal of the Word of God in our hearts. And so it becomes very clear to us here. You can set aside sadness with the Savior and the Scriptures. That's the real key. You can set aside sadness with the Savior and the Scriptures. What's the problem? The problem is, I'm sad because I can't make sense of my circumstances or the actions of sinners, my suffering, the actions of saints. It's like I can't even make sense of the Scriptures. That's what I'm saying. You have to come back to the Scriptures. You have to come back to the place where you look carefully at the Word of God and begin to make an illumined sense of, an illumination that only the Spirit of God gives, to really make sense of the Scriptures. So having pointed out the problem to sadness, may I show you then briefly the solution to sadness? You may need, first of all, as I've hinted at here, you may need a strong, faithful rebuke. You may need that. Notice I said may. But you know, there are times when the people who just get right in our faces and tell us what we're really like do us the most good. You know what you may need this morning? You may need a strong, faithful rebuke from God's Word. A loving rebuke. Doesn't it tell us in Proverbs that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful? The people who just want to flatter us, the people who just want to hold our hands, the people that let us continue in disobedience and say, well, you know, I guess you mean well. Sometimes they're the most dangerous people in our lives. What we really need is a friend who will tell us the way it really is. You see, there are times when criticism really is your best friend. You may need, first of all, a strong, faithful rebuke. This is the very reason we come to church. This is the very reason we come to church several times during the week. I want to encourage you because I have not been able to get over the blessing of tonight's message. I have just all week long been just rejoicing over what I have discovered about your future and my future. I want to encourage you to be here for tonight's service. Because you see, it's the Scripture, it's going back, it's using the Scripture, it's pointing out that the real problem, as he did in verse 25, that the real problem is our unbelief. We do not look at life the right way. We are not looking at it through the frame of reference of faith. No, we've chosen our own frame of reference. Instead of God is able, we fall back on our own termite-ridden inability and try to figure out life and its circumstances and all sorts of other things that way. It won't work, folks. It won't work. That's a recipe for prolonged sadness. It will not work. It may be, secondly, that you need a strong and faithful reminder. What is that reminder in verse 26? Look at it. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Say, he says, isn't that what the Scripture says? Now, here's these men, and they can't make sense of all of it. He was a mighty prophet, and we trusted that he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. And what's going on here? You know, the real problem was that they were not recalling what the Old Testament Scriptures had said, and apparently were not recalling the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Beginning back in Matthew 16 at Caesarea Philippi, when He told His disciples, This is what was going to happen. Peter, by the way, said, oh, no, not so, Lord. See the unbelief? Do you not see it? You see that even when the Lord himself says, here's the way it is, I'm going to have it a different way. That's unbelief, folks. It's a failure to trust God. And so we find in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Life begins to make sense when you look at it through the scriptures. The recent events begin to make sense when you look at it through the scriptures. It was that way for them. It's that way for you and me. That life begins to make sense. Wasn't that the way it was supposed to happen? That ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Peter pointed this out when he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. What this passage is teaching us is you can set aside sadness with the Scripture and the Savior. I wrestled this week over this message, thinking, how in the world am I going to be able to say in the time allotted, how in the world am I going to be able to say everything that's necessary here? I came to the conclusion I couldn't, so we're meeting until 2 p.m. No, I'm kidding. No. I came to the conclusion that what I had to do was I had to appeal to you strongly based on this text. And I had to put numerous references in the additional study passage at the bottom of your outline for you yourself to this week experience what these disciples were talking about. Of all the messages I would have loved to have heard in the Scripture, of all the conversations I'd love to have heard, this has to be in the top 10, if not the very first one. What would it have been like to be walking along the road to Emmaus and hear no less than Jesus Christ himself expound the Old Testament scriptures about himself after that introduction? Do you not see why those men said, our hearts burned within us? Ladies and gentlemen, that's what you need. You need a return to the holy heartburn. You need a return to what the Scripture says. Instead of your focus being on circumstances and actions of sinners and actions of saints and your suffering and even there are times when you say, I can't make sense of the Scriptures, what you really need is go back and say, okay, Lord, I really need it. I need that faithful and strong rebuke. I need a strong and faithful reminder. Say today, if you are stuck in the sadness of sin, you haven't genuinely trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, there's no way you're going to be able to set aside the sadness on your own. There's no way that you can deal with the sin problem, theirs or yours, without the Savior. Life doesn't make sense without the Savior in the Scripture. It doesn't make sense, and it won't make sense until you come to the place where you look at it according to His Word. And so thirdly there in the solution, you need to recall what the Scripture teaches about Christ. I would have loved, as I say, to have been in that conversation. It says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses, that means he began in Genesis. Very likely began with Genesis 3:15. I listed it there in your notes. That's the first reference to the Lord. The first reference to the Gospel. Beginning at Moses, going all the way through the sacrifices, can you imagine what it would have been like to hear Jesus Christ expound those Levitical sacrifices that you and I wrestle through? We know that they are a type of Christ. We know that they foreshadow Christ, but to hear Jesus Christ explain it. Do you not see why your heart would just burn with, wow, it makes sense? Don't miss this. The Scriptures did what the description of other experiences could not do. Wouldn't it have set aside their sadness to say, sister so-and-so saw an angel? No. No, it didn't. they had to say, well, it's like idle tales. That, you know, maybe Sister So-and-so had too much pepperoni pizza or the diet of the day. But you see how when Jesus Christ related it to the Scriptures that they had come to know and love and trust, and the Scripture that had spoken so much to their own heart, do you see that when it was related to the Scriptures, they started setting aside the sadness. And how did they do it? With the Savior and the Scripture. As I say, life doesn't make sense until you get the right frame of reference here. Now, if you're like me, gentlemen and ladies, you try to help your children learn how to use a wrench. Okay, now, this is a screwdriver here. This is a wrench. This is what we do with this screw. This is what we do with this bolt. Okay, now, here's the way you do it, right? If you're tightening it, it goes this way, right? Okay, let's see if we can get it down. Righty-tighty, right. Okay, lefty-loosey, right? Okay, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. All through our children's years, I've been preaching righty-tighty and lefty-loosey, and with some success. But then you come to putting the tank on the propane grill. Ah! People immediately start to laugh, say, why is that funny? Well, because when you come to the tank on a propane grill, it's what's known as a left-handed thread, and righty-tighty and lefty-loosey is exactly the opposite. That's the way life is without the right frame of reference. It's always going to seem like, yeah, but I know, but righty-tighty, lefty-loosey, that's the way life works. No. What you and I have to do is go back and get a new, fresh understanding of the Scripture to get the right frame of reference on life, because otherwise the circumstances and the actions of others and our suffering, it's not going to make sense. And this is why I say sometimes we need a strong, faithful rebuke that gets right in our faces and says, here's what your real problem is. Your real problem is a lack of faith. Your real problem is a lack of belief. Your real problem is you do not see God as big enough to take on even death itself. Just so the point is not lost, you might note that down in verse 37 and verses 43 through 48, as they were very much worried and concerned, others were, that the Lord did exactly, he had exactly the same approach. In verses 43 through 48, he talked to them about the Scriptures. And so, folks, here's what we need. You need a fresh appreciation of what the Scripture teaches about Christ. And I love this in verse 31. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Lord, what are you doing here? They just recognized it was you, and you vanished out of their sight. See, that's the way the Lord does things. Remember when I said earlier on in the message, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst? Are you conscious of the fact that he's still here? Are you conscious of the fact he's right here with us right now? And what this process will do for you is it will introduce to you, as I noted there fourthly in your solution, it will introduce a fresh appreciation for the presence of God. A fresh appreciation for the presence of God. How does the Lord let you know he is there? In your circumstances, in your suffering, when you're wrestling with the actions of sinners and saints, how does he let you know he is there? He does it with the Scriptures. And looking for him in the Scriptures will introduce to you that new, fresh appreciation for the presence of God, which really does give you a holy heartburn. You see, you can set aside sadness with the Savior in the Scriptures, and notice what happened to them as a result in verse 33 through 35. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed! By the way, one of the most interesting and cryptic references, I think, in Scripture is that next little phrase. And hath appeared to Simon. Where does that happen? Where do you find that in the Bible? The answer is, I don't know. But it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself meeting with Simon Peter, apparently alone. Imagine what that meeting would have been like. You see, when these men got a hold of the Lord's presence, when they saw the prophecies of Scripture and the promises of Scripture, things started to make sense. All of a sudden, the circumstances surrounding the crucifixion, the actions of sinners, right. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Right. His suffering, sure, okay. The actions of other saints, yes, and hath appeared to Simon. You see, other saints are wrestling with the same problems you and I wrestle with, and the Lord is going to deal with them in His own way, and He's going to bring them back to the place of repentance in His own way, and you can trust Him to do that, and He's appeared to Simon. I don't know how they knew. They knew. Do you see how then the Lord brings it all around, and you can see there then you need a fresh determination to share God's message with others. Folks, this is at the root of our lack of evangelism. It is that we get so saturated with our self-centered sadness that our circumstances shouldn't be this way, and I shouldn't have to put up with the actions of sinners and saints, and I shouldn't have to put up with my suffering, and it devolves into a pity party. When if we're going to follow through on what the Lord really tells us to follow through on, that this message needs to be proclaimed around the world, we're going to have to get out of our pity party. We're going to have to get out of our self-centered mode. And we're going to have to be saturated with a new, fresh appreciation of the Scriptures and the Savior. Would you take your hymn books and turn over to number 439? We're going to sing this together in just a few moments, but I was so moved by this. My wife played this piece for the offertory just a few minutes ago, and on our way to church this morning, we were just kind of sharing a few thoughts about life and devotional thoughts, and my wife read this to us. And I found both of us at the point of weeping. And I thought, this is really what the message is about this morning. I think it would be good for all of us to dwell on this. I didn't stop to look to see if all the verses in your hymn book are all the verses I have here, but I'd like to read to you the entire text. O thou in whose presence my soul takes delight. Two men rode to Emmaus. Their hearts burned within them. They saw him. And it changed everything. You can set aside sadness with the Savior in the Scripture. O thou in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in affliction I call, my comfort by day, my song in the night, my hope, my salvation, my all. Where dost thou, dear shepherd, resort with thy sheep to feed them in pastures of love? Say, why in the valley of death should I weep? Or alone in this wilderness rove? Oh, why should I wander, an alien from thee, or cry in the desert for bread? Thy foes will rejoice when my sorrows they see, and smile at the tears I have shed. He looks, and 10,000 angels rejoice, and myriads wait for his word. He speaks, and eternity filled with his voice re-echoes the praises of the Lord. Dear shepherd, I hear and will follow thy call. I know the sweet sound of thy voice. Restore and defend me, for thou art my all. And in thee I will ever rejoice. Shall we bow our heads together?